chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Nothing like being cagey, you know. If what you were doing was right, why would you care? And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good, may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to give us liberty to preach and an unction to preach. Lord God, I pray that you would enable us, empower us, strengthen us, guide us at this very moment. Help us to say what you would have us to say. Help us to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to God's people. And in so doing, may we bring honor and glory to thy name, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, it's a very simple little story. And Jesus is at a house of a leper, man who was a leper. And he's sitting meat. Jesus always managed to sit with the common folk. And sometimes he sat with the big shots and the scribes, but spent most of his time with ordinary folks with ordinary problems. Amen? He's there, and this woman comes. She's not identified in this passage. Just an unknown woman. Her station in life, her position in life, whether she's wealthy or not wealthy, whether she's from a family of substance or from the ghetto. She may have been a street woman for all we know. But whatever her position or station in life, she knew who Jesus Christ was, and she loved him, and she desired to do something for him to demonstrate and to manifest that love. Love is a verb. It's an action word. It's not enough to say, I love you, if there's not something concrete to demonstrate the truth of what your mouth says. Love is only real when it's expressed. When it's simply spoken, it can be a mask for any number of things. But when we truly love, it will bring about some sort of an action or demonstration or manifestation of that love. It's not just empty syllables. And so this woman loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She knows where he's at. She's obviously found out where he's at. She seeks him out, and then she takes this very expensive perfume and puts it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of things happen here. One is, anytime anybody does anything for the Lord, somebody will find fault with it. I remember one time long ago, I was listening to Dr. Gray Allison down at Myrtle, Mississippi, and he said, the first thing you have to learn to do in your Christian life, and especially in the ministry, is don't listen to your critics. Somebody will find something wrong with how you do it or why you do it or when you do it. He said, so what you have to do is just pray, get it right with God, and then do what you know to be so. Emphasis on know. If it's doubtful, it's damnable. He that eateth and doubteth, eateth damnation to his own soul, 1 Corinthians. But if you know, then you ought to do it. Amen? And so this lady comes with her box of spikenard, and she breaks it. She anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the critics immediately started putting their own spin on it. If you think the spin doctors of NBC, CBS, and all that stuff are brand new, they've always been around. Amen. If you think being critical and criticizing is new, it's always existed. You weren't the first to be criticized or misunderstood. Amen. So this lady takes her ointment and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the critics start to have a field day. And the Lord said, hold it. Stop it. I don't want to hear it. She has done a good work. She has done the right thing. And there's no room for criticism here. Don't give me all that hypocrisy about what you could do for the poor. They're always here and you do nothing. But you take this occasion to find fault and say, oh, we could do so and so. Well, you could do a lot anyway that you're not getting done. So he says, don't use that as an excuse. The Lord did not put up with their hypocrisy. All these programs you see to rid the world of the poor are pretty much a waste of time and energy. Now, I'm certainly not against helping folks, and the Lord isn't either. He said, remember the poor, and you ought to do that. Amen. And when you have an opportunity to help somebody less fortunate and disadvantaged, we certainly ought to do that. But if you think you can legislate the poor out of existence, you are daydreaming. It's a nightmare is what you're having. You're fantasizing and you've lost your mind. The poor you have with you always. And they will be here when Jesus Christ comes. Now, when you as an individual have an opportunity to help, help. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Amen? But if you think that the government can legislate programs and create institutions and rid the world of poverty, you're just nuts is what you are. You're not thinking clear. Now, the Lord was pleased with what this lady did. And in reality, when you look at it, she really didn't do much. Just put a little Estee Lauder on his feet. Amen? Maybe it was some of that Red Door. I don't know what was in the box. I don't know how it smelled. You know, it might have been obsession. But whatever it was, it cost her dearly. It was a treasure to her. 300 pence was a lot of loot in them days. And she took the whole thing, as simple as it was, and gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was pleased with her sacrifice. He was pleased with her offering. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this lady. And this is what I want to preach to you on this morning. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Now, before we get into the message proper, there's some things I'd like to look at and talk about for a minute regarding that. First of all, she didn't do what she couldn't do. She did not do what she could not do. Now, a lot of folks are always saying, well, you know, if I could do this, I would serve. If I could do that, then I would be involved. And if I had this ability or that talent or this resource. But they don't. They're always wanting to do something they can't do. Why don't we learn to do what we can do? Amen? People are always wanting to take on more than they're capable of, or they don't want to take on anything unless it's something that in their own mind magnifies them and exalts them, and so they end up trying to do something they can't do. How many of you ever heard somebody try to sing, and they got a pretty good voice, and they have a reasonable amount of talent, and they'd be good church talent, but they think they're national talent? And they're always singing it two keys too high. They're always out of their range. They're always out. And you say, you know, if they'd have just dropped that down and sung where they can sing, it would have been great. If they'd do what they could do, it would have been a blessing to everybody. But they didn't do what they could do. They tried to do what they can't do. It's a disaster. Amen. So the first thing to observe about that is she did not do what she could not do. Secondly, you need to notice this. She did not do what she shouldn't do. She did what she could. She did what she should. A lot of folks want to do stuff they shouldn't do. You can't get it through their head that they shouldn't do it. They just say, well, this is going to be my ministry. I'm going to get involved in this. Or they've got this whole thing worked out in their head, and God not in it, and God blessing not on it, and God's calling isn't there. They shouldn't do it. If God hasn't led, if God hasn't directed, if God hasn't guided, if God hasn't empowered, if God hasn't enabled, don't mess with it. Amen? Find out where God's at. If God's in it, then you should do it. And if God's not in it, you shouldn't do it. And so she did not do what she shouldn't do. I'll tell you something else. She did not do what somebody else should have done. Somebody's always wanting to run somebody else's race. Somebody's always wanting to get somebody else's glory. Somebody's always wanting to get on somebody else's ministry. Somebody's always wanting somebody else's coattail. There's a Dr. Sandlin that's gone all over the South for the last 30 years. He's a Lordship of Christ guy. Him and I do not get along. Matter of fact, I was at a meeting with him about 15, 16 years ago, and he preached on the Lordship of Christ, and I got up and preached against it. And we haven't been friends since. And I'm really broke up. But that guy's made a career out of going around and getting himself involved in other people's ministry. He's never started one on his own. Never started a church, never started a school, but he's always associated with one. And he lasts a year or two, and then he moves on. He's been in I don't know how many down through the years that I've known him personally. So what's he doing? He's doing what somebody else is supposed to be doing. He wants to do what they're supposed to be doing. Why don't that guy find out what he's supposed to do and do that? Amen. He wants to do what others are doing. But this lady was smarter than that. She did not do what others should do. I'll tell you something else, and this is a blessing in my heart. You say, well, good night. What she did is insignificant. I don't know why it's such a big deal. I don't even know why the Lord took note of it. It was a very trivial thing, very insignificant thing. Nothing is insignificant to the Lord. Because everything you do reveals your heart's condition toward the Lord. And He notices all that stuff. Now, you know what? You know what's a blessing? You can say this about that lady. She didn't do nothing. She did do something. It may have been small. It may have been insignificant in our eyes and in our estimation. But blessed be God, she did something. Which to me is a blessing. Because the church is filled to overflowing with spectators. It's like you go to one of them NASCAR events. All them NASCAR fans are retarded. They sit there and watch them little cars go round and round that little circle. And they're noisy and obnoxious. Amen. And they're focused on nearly nothing. Men of character and integrity and intellect with depth of thought and breadth of perception play golf? Now, most church members are like them race car fans. They're not doing nothing. Race car driver's doing it all. The pit crew's doing it all. They've got this bunch down there, but what's that spectator doing? He is sitting up in the stand, being a distraction. Used to, you went to a golf tournament. I never quite figured it out. I watched the Olympics one time, and they had these little kids out there, 14, 15 years old, on this parallel bar, and they're doing these flips and cartwheels and stuff. And everybody over there is clapping and cheering and carrying on. And here some guy gets on the golf course, and he's got a little white ball right down here in front of his feet. And they're holding up signs. Quiet, please. And some guy clicks a camera, and Tiger goes, something weird about that whole thing. You know, I don't quite get all that. But anyway, most Christians anymore are like sports fans. They just want to watch the show. They want to come and enjoy the singing. If they have a supper or a dinner or a fellowship, they want to come and get in on that. We have a gospel group in, they want to get in on that. Amen? They want to come down and hear the preacher tell funny stories and wax eloquent from the pulpit. They want in on that. Just don't ask them to get out of that pew and do anything. They're not doing nothing. They're not going to do nothing. They're just going to warm the place up and wear out the pews. Well, I remember one time, I've been saved about 6 or 8 months, I guess. We was going to Long Creek Baptist Church down in Meridian, Mississippi. Jim Meadows was the pastor, and there was an old gentleman there who was the chairman of the Board of Deacons. And you know, if you're the chairman of the Board of Deacons, you are somewhere up there in the Trinity. You are very close to God in that rarefied spiritual air. And I noticed the old man, and he had this little Bible about this big and had fingerprints worn in the leather. I'm serious, a heart attack. There were fingerprints, a thumbprint and fingerprints where he had carried that Bible for years and years and years. So one Sunday, they're having a fellowship thing there after church, or before, I think it was before church on Sunday night. They used to come, everybody would come in early and eat cake and drink coffee and stuff. And so I went back in the sanctuary for something, and this guy's Bible was laying there. So I picked it up. I wanted to see, because if you pick mine up, it's full of notes, and I've got little nasty sayings in there where people made dumb comments and stuff. I've got an old Scofield Bible, and I've corrected Scofield for years now. And mine are all marked up and color-coded and got little notes and stuff all through it. I picked this guy's Bible, so I'm going to get some wisdom. This old guy's been coming to church here, been reading this Bible for 30, 40 years. It's about wore out, and I'm going to get me something. And I opened it up, and the first thing I noticed was that all the gold that goes on the edge of the pages was still there. Now, that should have been a warning. It ain't ever been read. This guy's a spectator. He carries that Bible and looks so spiritual. He ain't never opened it. The pages were still stuck together. That guy, he never read that book. Amen? And a lot of Christians are like that. They put on a show, they show up, but they don't do nothing. If the cause of Christ depended on them, we'd all die and go to hell, because they are not going to get involved. They are not going to do anything. Thank God she didn't do nothing. Now, you may have noticed, if you've read your Bible or paid any attention over the years, that sometimes little things impress God all out of measure. There are some instances in the Bible where people have done little things, like this little box of ointment that she poured on his feet. That woman didn't subdue kingdoms. She didn't fight the devil. She didn't surrender to the mission field. put a little perfume on his feet. And the Lord was just thrilled to death with that. You know what the Bible said? Said that if you give a drink of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. Remember the story about the little lady that's sitting up in the temple and the money box is there? Jesus is in the treasury. And all the big shots are walking by throwing in 50s and 100s. And this little lady walks by and she digs in her little purse and gets out that, you know how little, old folks carry them little change purse things down in their big old, my grandma carried a great big black bag with a strap on her shoulder. And in there was everything in the world that was of any value. And down in there, you would open this pocket and unzip that one, and there's a little change purse in there. And my grandmother would get that out and open it like this. And she kept her little bit of money in there. And here's this little old lady down at the temple, and all them guys are walking by chunking big change in there. And this little lady stops and fumbles around their purse and gets her little change purse, and the only thing in it is two mice. You couldn't buy bubble gum for two mites. She took it out. She asked the Lord to bless it, and she threw it in the pot. And from that moment on, she was flat broke. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said, she has put in more than they all. It's her heart. See, it's not always the size of what you do or the expense of what you do or the majesty of what you do. It's the why do you do it? Remember the story about Anna up in the temple? Her husband had died. She had dedicated herself to one little thing. She wasn't a great prayer warrior. She wasn't on TV. She wasn't a lady evangelist. She wasn't well known. Nobody knew who she was. But if you went down to the temple, she was always there. So what'd she do down there? She just prayed. She prayed. She said, well, yeah, it's like this. You ever hear people say, or doctors say, or sometimes a family will say, they've found cancer and they've done a biopsy and it's malignant and they got melanoma and it's metastasized, it's all over the body, and I mean, it's just a matter of time now. And the doctors are trying to be optimistic and they tell you, oh, you got a year. That means 6 weeks to 6 months. Amen. And you know what they'll say in a situation like that? Just aggravates me to death. All we can do now. What a mindset for a Christian. All we can do now. You should have started with the prayer to begin with. And you might not be for the now. Prayer is a weapon of last resort. It's the only thing on earth that reaches to heaven. We're nuts. Anna was a prayer warrior. You look in the Bible and you'll see all kind of instances where people did little things and seemingly insignificant things, and God watched every one of them. He keeps track of the hairs on your head. Amen? There is nothing, I mean there is nothing about you that goes unnoticed in the realms of glory. Nothing. Not in the morning, not in the afternoon, not late at night, not at home, not at church, not at downtown. It doesn't make a dime's worth of difference. God knows. And He sees every little thing that you do. And when you do even the smallest thing, because you love Him and for His glory, and when it costs you and brings you nothing, it thrills. I have seven things here that I want to preach to you about. Y'all give me another hour and 15, 20 minutes. I'm making up for the other Sunday. And it's your fault. I would have let it slide, but everybody's throwing it up to me. payback's a bummer. Let me present thought number two, and that's this. Do what you can. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is for participators. God Almighty wants every child of God, wants every saint of God to do something for Jesus Christ. Say, why? How about because we love Him? Because He first loved us. The love of Christ constraineth us. It makes us not do some things, but on the other hand, it ought to inspire us and motivate us to do some things. How many of y'all would believe that I love Mrs. Hensley? Now, I hope I've managed to make that clear in the past almost 44 years now. Through the thick and the thin, the good times and the bad times, when she's a sweetheart and when she's not, and she's not a lot. So how do you know Brother Hensley loves Sister Hensley? How do you know that? I could tell you that, right? And then I could undo all that my mouth says by not being faithful to her, not supporting her, not caring for her, not spending any time with her, not giving her any respect. You say, well, you know, that old two-faced lying hypocrite says one thing, but that sure ain't how he responds. That ain't how he acts. That's not the way he lives. Amen? Now, if I say, ladies and gentlemen, I love my wife. She is my best friend. She is my partner. She is my confidant. She's my best critic. I love that woman. So how do y'all know that's so? Because if I'm not preaching on the golf course, we're together. I take good care of her. I pay her bills. I buy her clothes. I make sure it gets medical attention. I listen to her. We walk hand in hand. If you're around us for very long, I guarantee you somebody's going to say, I love their relationship. I like the way they are. You can tell that they care for each other. It ought to show. Amen. Now, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to show. It ought to show. There ought to be something, someplace to give you away. You say, well, I had a fellow tell me one time he was a secret disciple. I didn't know God had any secret agents anymore. Nicodemus was the last of the secret agents. What can you do? Well, do what you can. Now, the truth is, I don't know what your abilities are. I don't know what your limitations are. I don't know what your resources are. I don't even know how much imagination you got. I get to see you, for the most part, a couple, 3 hours a week and talk to you every now and then for a minute or two here, and I pick up on some things, but truth is, by far and large, you're a great unknown. And in some cases, that may be a darn good thing. But I know this, you can do something. So let me give you these seven things quickly. Number one, be faithful. You know, there are some things that anybody can do. Now, there may be some things that require some small amount of talent or ability, or you may have to be blessed with certain things in order to accomplish some, but there are some things we all can do. And when you do them, you're doing what you can, but you're not doing what you shouldn't, and you're not doing what somebody else should. You're doing what you can do. And anybody can be faithful. No talent required, no ability required, no resources required. All you gotta do is show up. Somebody said one time the best ability was dependability. A lot of truth in that. The Bible said, be thou faithful unto death. It is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. You can't get folks in God's house but one time a week. They think they've blessed us by showing up come Sunday morning. What a tragedy. You can do that, can't you? You can be faithful. I'll tell you something else. You can be a giver. Say, well, preacher, our finances are so tight and we're so strapped. Why don't you try tithing and see if God don't bless it? Amen. The truth is, you can't afford not to be a giver. The little widow had two mites. And when she threw those in, she had nothing left. Remember the story about the little lady that had just a little oil and enough meal to make one little cake? And she said, I'm going to make this little cake and I'm with this little bit of oil and this little bit of flour, and after that we'll have nothing and we'll just sit here and die. And the prophet said, make the cake for me. I've always marveled at that woman's faith. Maybe she was in such despair, one cake wasn't going to make any difference, so what the heck? I don't know. I do know this. When he said, take the oil and the meal and make the cake for me, she did. She couldn't afford it. She did not have to spare. But she obeyed God. And then they filled up everything in the house. And she went in the Wesson Oil business. Amen? Say, why? Because when she walked by faith and did what she could, even though it was not much and insignificant, and the world was not going to know, and she would not be acclaimed, and her name would not be in light, when she just did what she could, God blessed it, multiplied it, and honored it. When you do what you can, no matter how insignificant. You say, well, you know, I don't want to throw my little dollar in there, but I was putting in 100. You put it in for the right reason. You put it in because you love God. And God knows why you put it in. And them old boys are putting in huge amounts, and she's putting in two mites. I don't even know how many mites it takes to make a dollar. But it might take a good many. But the Lord knew. Amen. And he blessed her, not for the sum, but because she did what she could. Not only that, I'll tell you something you can do. And you won't trample on anybody else's turf. You won't cross anybody's line. There is room here for as many volunteers as the Lord can enlist. You say, what's that? You can pray. You can pray. It does not require a special time, and it does not require a special place. You do not have to have any education, and you don't have to have any training. Did you ever think about this? You want to do something big? You want to feel good about yourself? You realize here's a little old man, a little old woman down here in York, South Carolina, and we're all pretty much a bunch of nobodies and pretty much insignificant as far as the world's concerned. If I die tonight, there's about 15 or 20 people that will care and grieve, and one that will care more than a week. And I'll pass off the scene and the world will not notice. Amen? Anybody remember what I was talking about? Because we're nobodies, right? But I can pray for George W. Bush. I'm right here to tell you now, I have presidents on my prayer list. I have kings on my prayer list. I ain't just praying for drunks and harlots. Amen? You know something? I bet George W. Bush would be honored to think or to know that I prayed for him every day. As sorry as he is, he needs it. You're talking about disappointment now. There's a disappointment, son. Anyway, he's better than what was running against him, but boy, he ain't impressed by nobody. But anybody can pray. You can pray and not even talk. You can do the whole thing in here. Now, I know some of you are handicapped there. I know that. I understand that. But I pray for God to get you over that handicap. I've got a fellow at work, and I wonder sometimes if he could pray. I really do. He's the most incoherent person I've ever tried to listen to. He starts in the middle and goes both ways. And he jumps around and he changes subjects, and he never finishes a thought. I talk to him sometimes 15, 20 minutes, and God is my witness. I don't know what he's talking about. I cannot figure it out. And I know the subject. I can't imagine him praying. But almost anybody can do it. Prayer has more power than any other activity in which you and I can engage ourselves. It gets more done, it has more impact than any other activity Christians can get involved in, because prayer reaches up and gets a hold of the power cord up in glory. If you can pray and live right, you can get a hold of God, and you have at your disposal the power of heaven. And then people say, well, all we can do now is pray. It just aggravates me. So who can do that? Anybody can do that. People say, well, you know, if I could just do this, if I could do that, if I had this ability. Listen, anybody can be faithful, anybody can give, and anybody can be a prayer warrior. How about this? You're looking for something to do, you say, well, if I just knew what I could do, I'd be glad to do it. Well, you can be a comforter. Amen. There are a lot of hurting folks around. A lot of hurting folks around. How about being a comforter? Now, we know how to cut them apart and rip them in shreds and tear them up in little pieces and spit them out. Now, that's my job. That's what I excel at. So you leave that alone. If you do that, then you are not doing what you could. You're doing what I could do. The Bible said, comfort ye my people. Sometimes folks are hurting, and they really, honest to goodness, need somebody to care, console, and comfort. Now, we can criticize and castigate. We excel at that. But how about comforting? Doesn't cost anything. You don't have to have any training for it. Amen? And somebody's going to come across your path, not going to come across mine, so they're fair game. Amen? You can comfort. How about this? You could be a helper. Say, well, I want to do what I could. I want to do what I can. Now, some folks can be helpers. Christians have problems. Things break down. They need assistance. They need a helping hand. Some of you guys could do some of that. Some of you ladies can do that. You could be a real help to folks. Well, it'd take a little of your time, and it might require a little labor on your part, and it might mess up your schedule a little bit every now and then. But you could be a real help to folks sometimes. You've got some particular skill or ability or aptitude that you could be a real help to some of God's people. But we're so busy taking care of ourselves and living our own lives and making sure we get what's coming to us, we don't have time to do what we could. Not in our equation, not in our picture. We just want to get our blessing. What's in it for me? Go to church on Sunday morning. Boy, I hope the preacher's good this morning. Well, did you pray for him? But do you realize you want to do what you can? You can be a witness. Oh, preacher, you're going too far. I'll tell you right now, I'm just not good at talking to folks. Well, you can be a witness without talking. you can start a tract ministry. You ain't got to say a mumbling word. Every time you go in a restroom, there's one in the stall and one on the sink. Amen. You go in a restaurant, there's one to the little girl behind the counter and one on the counter. You pay the gas bill and the light bill and all that stuff, one in that tract, one in that envelope, one in that envelope, one in that, and seal them up and send them. Look, they're not going to say anything. They want your money. You go down to the doctor's office, you sit there for 45 minutes for your little 5-minute appointment. You can look through 10 or 15 books. If you give me 45 minutes, I can look at almost everything in their office in 45 minutes. They ain't got nothing in there but Ladies' Home Journal and that kind of stuff, and they're all just alike, you know. You can speed read through them. But you know what you can do? In every one of them, you stick a track. You ever think about this? If you put a track out here in the open, the wicked and the proud won't pick it up because they're afraid somebody will see them. But you know what happens if you put it in a magazine and nobody knows? They'll read it. Because nobody knows. They would be embarrassed to be seen reading it, but if you stuck it in Life, U.S. News World Report, Time, and all that stuff, they'll read the stupid thing. You can be a witness. Now, you ought to be a verbal witness. But if you can't do that, I'm not asking you to do what you can't. I'm asking you to do what you can. She has done what she could. And anybody can put out a gospel tract. That takes less time, less energy, and less brains than almost anything else a Christian can do. Now here's something some of y'all could do. Say, well, if I just knew something to do, I'd do it. Well, if the Lord would just open the door and give me a ministry, I'd do what I could if I just knew what it was. Well, let me help you do it. You know how many hospitals there is in York or in Rock Hill? You know how many old folks' homes there are? You know how many prisons there are? You know how many adult daycare places there are? You know how many places there are where people are shut in and confined and don't get anybody to fellowship with them or talk to them or pay their bills or write letters for them or just come and listen to them? They're everywhere. And you know what Christians say? Oh, I just can't stand that place. I just hate the smell. Really? Well, them old people love it. Some of them places smell. I know that. I mean, I go to them all the time. But them old people are there anyway. And they can't get away from there. You say, well, I tried that once or twice, and half the people I talked to, they went to sleep. They didn't know I was there. Well, don't talk to them, knucklehead. Find one that's alive. Find one that's listening. I was in one Tuesday, I think. And it was just a whole bunch of old folks. You know, I walked down that hall, and every one of them spoke. Hey, how you doing? Nice day, isn't it? And you speak to them now, but you can't get away. They are so lonely, they'll talk to anybody. I come down there with work clothes on, the tool bag in my hand. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm sweaty and dirty. I mean, I ain't looking like much at that time of day. And they all want to stop and talk to you. They don't care. Some of y'all can do that. Some of y'all got time. You can take a little while once a week, twice a week, every now and then, and get you a little circuit and go by and visit this one and visit that one and talk to this one and write a letter for that one. And you could. If you want to do what you could do that. You know what that Bible said? That Bible said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amen? Now, son, I don't think Christianity is a do-gooder religion. I hate all that nonsense. That's people who are trying to get home the glory by being a good person and doing good things. That ain't going to get you anywhere. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. Amen? You get saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to die and go to hell. But I do believe this: after you're saved, you ought to do good. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had before ordained that I should walk in them. That ought to be a lifestyle. Every Christian ought to endeavor to do what they can. Somebody say amen, preacher. Let me close with this. I started out in the introduction and told you that this lady didn't do nothing. She did do something. Let me implore you, let me beseech you, don't do nothing. Don't get home to glory and waste all of the time and the energy and the ability and the opportunities that God Almighty gave you. When you get home to glory, don't have to answer for all of it. Get something done. Some folks won't say, "Preacher, I just can't wait till I get home to glory." And I hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For what? You weren't faithful. And you didn't serve. I got a sneaking suspicion. I mean, I don't know this for sure, but I got a sneaking suspicion that there are a lot of folks going to go through the judgment seat of Christ, and they're not going to get that pat on the back. They're not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Why? Because it's required. It's required. It's required. It's not optional. It's required. You go to college, you take any curriculum you want to be whatever it is, and there are certain courses that they call electives. You can take it or let it slide. You can choose this one or this one. And there are certain courses that are requisite. It means you got to take them or you don't get the degree. You can do everything else you want to do, but if you don't complete that course with a satisfactory grade, you don't pass. See why? They're required. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that are required of Christians. Amen? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace.